to number 18 this evening. A few minutes we have left before the choir practice for Sunday. John chapter number 18. We'll look at verse number 38. We've been looking at the crucifixion of Christ. We've been specifically looking at the compromise or the first trial before Pilate. And in that we saw, while I'm doing that, if you haven't gotten a sheet yet, it's the same one that we've been using for the last couple of weeks. So I only printed 10 of them. If you need one, Pastor James will maybe bring it around. If you need one, raise your hand. It's the same one as before. So if you have one, you don't really need another one. But I did promise you I would have them for those that needed it. We've been looking at the compromise of the first trial before Pilate. And then we began looking at this thought of the asking of Christ. We began looking at letter number A under Roman numeral number 3. We talked about the asking about Christ's royalty, the asking about Christ's royalty. We began to look as we went down through these digits. Number 1, we saw the contempt by Pilate. Number 2, the challenge by Pilate. And number 3, we saw the contending by Pilate. Number 4, we saw the chicanery of Pilate. And number 5, we saw the confession before Pilate. And number 6, we saw the confirmation of Pilate. That leads us down to number 7, where we'll begin reading here in John chapter number 18 and verse number 38, then we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says in John 18 and verse number 38, Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless now this time of study into your word as we look at the crucifixion of your Son and our wonderful and marvelous Savior. Father, as we think specifically about the asking of Christ and asking about Christ's royalty, Father, you would help us to understand just really who Christ was and what he stood for there that day. So, Father, challenge our hearts today. Be with us this evening. We ask and pray these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. So everybody find out where we're at now. Number 7. It might be like the second or third page. I'm not really sure. Notice we're going to be looking at the cynicism of Pilate. The cynicism of Pilate. You see, right after Christ had declared that he had come to earth, in verse 37, the Bible said he came to witness unto the truth. Pilate spoke some very, very cynical words in verse number 38. When he declared these words and spoke these words, he said, What is truth? That's been the subject of some great preaching down through the centuries ever since it's been penned down in God's Word for us. I heard of R.G. Lee preached a great message on this title, What is Truth? Amen. And it's moving. I can remember listening to it. In fact, I listened to it on a cassette tape, and the recording was so old that it was crackly. You know, back in the old days, recordings weren't that great. But it was worth the time to listen to that message, What is Truth? Well, we notice here the cynicism of Pilate. You see, cynicism is seen in his inquiry, if you're taking notes. You see, Pilate's question really was not an honest question. The implication was this. He wasn't really concerned about what is truth. You see, Pilate's implication was, who can know truth? If you thought about that, the politics of Christ's day, and let me just say our day as well, many are not interested in the truth. People don't want to know the truth, and the truth can slap them in the face, and they could care less about what truth really is. They're not interested in integrity. Pilate wasn't interested in integrity. The Sadducees were interested in the integrity. The Sanhedrin was not interested in integrity. And only Christ, at this point, was interested in truthfulness. The only thing that those three or four groups of people were interested in was maneuvering for political gain. And that's what we find he was doing. He just wanted to find out, was Jesus Christ going to rule and reign as a physical king over the land of Israel? That's what he wondered. He didn't care about truth at all. And so we find that really his inquiry was full of cynicism. And the only way that evil can attack truth is by scorn. That's the only way that evil can attack truth, because truth is truth. And so somebody tell me, what would be your definition of scorn? What would you say the definition of scorn is? It doesn't have to be the dictionary's definition. How would you interpret that term, scorn? If we understand the only way evil can attack truth is by scorn, we have to know what the definition of scorn is. Who would give that a guess? Anybody? To put it down. Yes, put it down. Worthless, despicable. How about this word? When I looked it up, contempt. The feeling or belief that someone or something is worthless or despicable or contempt, to put something or someone down. You see, the cynicism about truth is only a cover-up to justify his actions. And so that's why he was so, he used so much cynicism with Christ when he said, "What is truth?" You see, when you think about it, we understand there under letter B, the cynicism is seen in his impatience. Notice in our text in John 18, verse 38, in the third part of that verse, notice what it said. "And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews." You see, the fact that Pilate's comment was cynical and not sincere is proven by the fact that Pilate didn't wait around for Jesus to answer. He asked him the question. He said, "What is truth?" And immediately, not waiting for an answer, turned around and walked away. That's why we understand and believe and know that Pilate really didn't want to know what truth was. He was asking a cynical question. And as soon as he asked the question, what does he do? He leaves and he lets go to speak to those who are accusing Jesus Christ. I think this, if Pilate really wanted to know what is truth, he would have waited for Jesus Christ to answer. So his cynicism is seen in his impatience. But then notice under letter C, small letter C, his cynicism is seen in his ignorance. You know, people often try to cover up their ignorance by implying that you cannot know. Pastor James did a good job of the last couple of weeks ago, teaching on what was it called? Convincing the lost. Thank you. Convincing the lost. And really, what they try to do is simply the same thing that Pilate did. It's seen in their ignorance. And they try to imply that you cannot know. Nobody can know that there's a God. Nobody can know how the world was framed. Nobody can know that our souls have eternal life. And so they try to use cynicism and use it to imply that no one can know the truth. Pilate said those words, "What is truth?" I think Pilate was ignorant of the most important matters of life. When you want to understand what truth was specifically, rather than him seeking knowledge, he cynically implies this, that nobody can know what truth is. But here's the funny thing about it, and when I began to really study for this message and Bible study and think about it, guess what was standing right in front of him? The personification of truth. Jesus Christ was right there, and yet he asked, "What is truth?" You see, he asked the question being cynical. He didn't really want to know what truth was. But Jesus stood right in front of him. Pilate didn't even know that he was the personification of truth in front of him. I think of the famous verse in John 14 and verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way," get this next word, "the truth and the life. And no man can come unto the Father but by me." You see, he asked the question, "What is truth?" And there was truth right in front of him. But yet he, like a bunch of other people, reject the truth that's been placed in front of him. Well, not only was there capital letter A, the asking of Christ's royalty, there's also the asking in Christ's response. And for that, we need to turn over to the book of Mark. So turn left in your Bible. Mark chapter number 15 and verses 4 and 5. So we now notice the asking in Christ's response. The asking in Christ's response. And who would read Mark 15, 4 and 5 for the pastor? All right, Henry, thank you. All right. So if you were to study the gospel accounts of this time in Christ's life, you would find that Matthew and Mark recorded the second main question that Pilate asked in the first interview in this judgment hall. Mark gives more detail than Matthew, and that's why we're here. Notice in verse number 4, the matter in the question. Number 1, the matter in the question. You see, under letter A, the men making the accusations. Notice that word they in verse 4, the third part of that verse. That word they refers to the Sanhedrin. But from Mark 15 and verse number 3, we learn this, that the chief priests were apparently the ones making the accusations. So all the Sanhedrin wasn't there questioning him. It was specifically the chief priests that were doing it. It wasn't the common people. It was religious people. It's really no different today. It's not really the common, ordinary people that really question Christ. It's those that attack Christ or those that claim to be a disciple of Christ, those that claim to know Christ, those that claim to be spiritual preachers or ministers or know something about the Bible. They're the ones really that are doing the attacking of Christ. A lot of people, good-hearted people, they might not believe in Christ, they may not be saved, but they don't attack him for sure. I kind of relate to that before I got saved and before I was born again. You know, I grew up in a denominational church, and I was taught to respect God's man, the pastor. I was taught to respect the church building. I was taught to respect the Bible. I was taught to respect the Ten Commandments. I was never taught how to be saved, but I thank God that someone shared with me the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I'm simply saying this, that if I would be called a good person, and I think perhaps I would be apart from Christ and my salvation, you can understand that. I didn't knock Jesus Christ down. I never took the Lord's name in vain. I might have sinned as much as the next person, but I had a little respect for the things of God. And it's not normally people like me before I was saved, and maybe people like you perhaps are the ones that do the knocking. It's the ones who claim that they know the Bible, but yet they never really study the Bible. Those that claim they know how the universe began to begin to knock Christ down. So it's no different from in Christ's day than it was in our day as well. And so those that make the attack on Christ are usually the most are the apostate preachers of the gospel. Just early this morning, I was going to find, I try to listen to a sermon a day as part of my devotions, at least a half of one if I have to, and then half the next day. And I came across a message I thought was good, and the more the guy preached, the more I said, that's an apostate preacher of the gospel. I turned him off, and literally in my prayer time, I said, Lord, help me to de-remember all that stuff that this guy just spoke, you know. And so it's just true today. Those that are people are supposed to lead men to heaven. Guess what? They're not doing that. They're leading men straight to hell. I want you to notice some of the names that Jesus Christ had for this crowd. He called them fools in Matthew 23 and verse 17. Then he goes on from fools, he calls them blind, leading the blind. In Matthew 23 and verse 13, he continues, he calls them hypocrites. He calls them blind guides in that same chapter. And the same chapter, I mean, he's on a roll. The Lord's just letting it rip and calling them serpents. And then in Matthew 23 again, in verse 33, he calls them a generation of vipers. Boy, I don't know about you. What if I stood up here on Sunday and I said, you're fools and you're blind and you're hypocrites and you're blind gods and you're serpents and generation of vipers? Boy, that wouldn't make you feel very well, would it? But you know, guess what? By the way, all those names are well-deserved. They deserve every one of those names that Christ gave them. Notice small letter B, the multitude in the accusations. Notice the Bible says, how many things they witness against thee. In spite of the fact that Christ had lived a totally perfect life, and boy, I could have quoted scripture after scripture after scripture that spoke about that, but I didn't want to focus on that. In spite of the fact that according to Mark chapter 7 and verse 37, the fact that Christ has done, get these words, all things well in Matthew 7 and verse number 37. In spite of the fact that Christ blessed the people more than anyone else has ever blessed the people, in spite of all those things, he's still accused, the Bible says, of many things. That just proves that wicked people don't need facts to accuse. We can look at politics today and we can understand this on both sides, that you don't need facts anymore just to accuse. Just accuse. Make it up. Nobody's going to, you know, care anyhow. That's what the world thinks. All they need really is a hatred for good and godly and holy, and they can make things make things up. I think if you were to really take a look at the Sanhedrin, we would understand and know that they had plenty of hatred for Jesus Christ and hatred for his followers, because after they crucified Christ, they moved right on to the disciples and to the early New Testament church. And the fact of this, that they accused Christ of many things, ought to be encouragement to you and I, to every servant of God who was falsely accused. I'm reminded of John 15 and verse 20. Turn there very quickly. I want you to read this with me. John 15 and verse 20, and then we're almost done. John 15 and verse 20. Who would read that for the pastor tonight? All right. Thank you, Shannon. All right, so it shouldn't surprise us. Listen, if they persecuted Christ or they accused Christ, guess what? They're going to accuse us as well. Notice number two. Notice as we think about the asking in Christ's response, notice the muteness to the question. Notice in Mark 15 and verse number 5, the Bible said, but Jesus answered nothing. You know, I can tell by just this statement that Jesus answered nothing, that Jesus was just not a man. Because if he would have been just a man, he would have been like you and I, and we'd be flapping all kinds of words, all kinds of things going out. But because he was the God-man, the Bible says, but Jesus answered nothing. And this question about Christ's silence was also asked when he stood before the Sanhedrin in the second Jewish trial, which we already have looked at in Matthew 26 and verse number 62. And if you can remember from that Bible study, we mentioned that sometimes silence is the best answer to the ridiculous. You know, oftentimes, when people accuse you and it's ridiculous, don't even give them any mind. Don't even answer. Sometimes anything you say, they're going to twist and turn. They're going to make good evil and evil good. So don't even say anything. We can learn that lesson from Christ. Don't waste your time trying to answer illogical questions, because you know what? All you're going to do is even perhaps make them angrier. And if you waste, it'll be a waste of your breath and only can sometimes lead to further problems. So the muteness in the question. Notice number three, the marveling after the question. But Jesus yet answered nothing. Notice these words. So that Pilate marveled. Because Jesus didn't say anything when he was accused, I find very intriguing that the Bible says that Pilate marveled. You see, Pilate only thought in terms of the flesh. He wasn't thinking in terms of the spirit. He had no concept whatsoever of acting according to a higher principle in life. You know, in his world, and even in our world, we would say it's a dog-eat-dog world, and you get your enemy before he gets you. And that's the way the world does. Get them before they get you. If you think they're going to attack, you attack them. It's a dog eat dog. Get all you can all you get, then sit on the can and live the rest of your life. So notice, he knew there was something different about Christ. Notice, it said he marveled that Christ didn't lash back at the accusers. Again, there's a lesson, a principle for you and I. Sometimes it's best for us just to be quiet. I think if Pilate would have paid more attention to who Jesus Christ really was, he'd been marveling at a whole lot more than that Christ did not respond back to him. I'm reminded as we close of Revelation 15 and 3, where it says this, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of the saints. So actually, the asking of Christ concerned more than just the charge that Jesus claimed to be king. And that was the main part of the asking, but the second part, and not as major as the first part, was the asking also included this question of why Christ was silent regarding all the accusations that were made about him. Well, we'll stop here for tonight, and next week we'll pick back up with the acquittal of Christ.